Ahead and stand if we could and read the scripture together, beginning in verse number 23 tonight. And the message is entitled very simply, The Death of Samson. And we're going to see that what took place inside of that. Boy, if there was one word, I like to do sometimes, I like one word thoughts. Just, you know, whenever I preach through a passage of scripture, whenever I do a Sunday school lesson, you should try it sometime to do the best you can just to say, hold on a minute, man, this is got a bad deal going on here. Fall on myself. Is a one word. You know, like most messages can be brought down to one word or one thought, if you would. And if I was to have one word for Samson in his life, it would be the word potential. And I know I've used that in his life. But Samson never realized or fully gave us his full potential. If he had of, he would have been able to destroy the Philistines. He would have been able to put them down. But when we move from the judges into the kings and the prophets, especially into 1 Samuel, you'll still see the Philistines as the main enemy of God's people. And God intended for Samson to take care of that, but he didn't do it. And we've seen the reason why. But I want you to see his death. Now, his death is probably the most famous of everything. Even though we know he killed, it's good, as I should say. Like, we know he killed the people with the jawbone of a donkey, 1,000 men. And we know that he tore the bars off there in Gaza. We know all of that. But Samson is known for his death, and that he killed more people, more Philistines, during his death than at any other time. So let's read the story, and I have three thoughts tonight, and that doesn't mean that it'll be short. It just means I have three thoughts from the passage of Scripture. The Bible says, "Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, O God, little g, hath delivered unto our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, Call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars." They made fun of him. They mocked him. They brought reproach upon him. It's the idea that they threw, they threw garbage at him, and they beat him, and they did all of these things. And so verse 26 says, "And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there." So you could put it, anybody in the governmental officials of the Philistines was at this great party that they were having. "And there were up on the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were there therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshcol in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Lord, as we look at this sad occasion of the life and the death of Samson, and Lord, we've learned many things, and One of the things that we've learned is that we need to make sure that we don't allow the things of our life, our flesh, the devil, we don't allow the worldly things to overcome us, but that we would not be a people that when we get to the end of our life, someone would have to say, well, he had great potential for God, but he never used it. Lord, I pray that we might see some other things, even in the death of Samson. And Lord, he did bring a reproach upon the name of God. But I do believe there's repentance found here in the passage. I do believe he was restored, and I do believe that the revenge was great. So I pray that we might see this story and learn some things, once again, some applications for even in our daily life and where we live right now. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated tonight. Now, Samson is one of at least three men in Scripture who I would call that would be identified with darkness. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Now, we know that Samson's darkness came by his disobedience to God. Eventually, he gave in to Delilah's whining, just like he did the first wife that he had. But in each of these times, he was somewhere that he should have not been in the first place. He should have never been in Philistine territory. He should have never gone to Timnath. He should have never been in Gaza. He should have never been where the Philistines were. That we know that violated everything to do with his Nazarite vow, all of that. So we understand that. But Samson's darkness came because his eyes were plucked out. And the truth is, as we see from the Scripture, he would live out his days in darkness. Now, I also think later on we're going to look at the life of the King Saul, the first king of Israel. Now, the way that I believe he went into darkness was in the last minute of his life, he went to a witch of Endor to try to get help. That's darkness. Yeah, that's darkness. To have your eyes plucked out, that's to live in darkness. To go to a witch and try to get help, that's darkness. By the way, that shows you how far Saul would go. And to lose your eyesight and be totally away from God would show you how far that Samson actually went. And probably the worst of all was Judas Iscariot, who the Bible tells us went out immediately and it was night. At night, he betrayed the Lord. And the one thing about all three of these men, one way or the other, they yielded to the flesh. In fact, we would say Judas Iscariot gave himself over to the devil. Saul lived for the things of the world, and Samson yielded to the flesh, and Judas literally gave himself up to Satan. And all three ended up taking their own lives in one way or the other. I mean, I know that Saul was killed in battle, but basically God said, you've done this and your life is going to be taken from you. Judas, of course, hung himself, and Samson would kill himself by putting his hand between the two pillars and bringing the walls down, the structure down where it would fall upon him. Now, that's not the way that we want to live our life. We don't want to live our life in yielding to the flesh, the devil, the world. But there's difference here with Samson, and I think it's found in verse number 22, and it's going to be part of the message. It says this, that even though in verse 21, the Philistines took his eyes out, verse 23 and verse 24 talk about making sport and worshiping the god Dagon and making a reproach upon the name of Jehovah. Here's what verse 22 says, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow after he was shaven. So there is this ray of light. His hair begins to grow. Now we know that his power was not necessarily in his hair, but it was what his hair symbolized. Now I know that when his hair was taken away from him, when he was shaven, he lost. But he wist not that the power of God had went from him at this time. Here's what the hair symbolized. The hair symbolized the Nazarite vow, the dedication to God. And here's what I believe from the text here tonight. I believe that Samson renewed that dedication. Because there's not a lot of places, there's not a lot to do when you're grinding in the wheelhouse of the Philistines, but to recognize, hey, I made some serious mistakes. I didn't do what my parents said. I didn't listen to my Nazarite vow. I lost my dedication to God. My power that I had with God is gone because of the sensuality that I had toward all of these ungodly women that Samson had no business being involved in. And I believe Samson talked to the Lord as he turned the millstone. I believe there was a confession of sin, because we do know that his hair began to grow back. Now, by the way, it could have been that his hair didn't grow back at all, but it did begin to grow. And I believe by confessing and restoration that there would be that opportunity to defeat the enemy once, one more time, and glorify the name of God. Do you know what our need is tonight? Our greatest need tonight is forgiveness of sins. And there is no forgiveness of sin unless there's a confession of sin and a repentance of sin. I'm just about sick and tired of this idea that's been perpetrated throughout America by some false prophet that lives out in Phoenix, that there's no really need to repent. Listen, my friend, Jesus Christ said, repent. John the Baptist came on the scene saying, repent. And don't tell me that a change of mind concerning my sin is some kind of work. That's a heresy. And there is no salvation outside of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no restoration in the child of God's life when they fell away from God, when they have gone away from the things that God has showed us that we're supposed to do. And I'm telling you, God's people need to repent just about as much as anybody today. But I will tell you, forgiveness is our need. And can I say that we have a God who does forgive? And if we'll confess and repent and rededicate as Samson did in his place of darkness, even though, listen, Samson lost a lot. And everything cannot be fully restored. And there's another thing that goes across in Independent Baptist or Baptist or Christendom or a fundamental, whatever you want to call it, and that is the idea that some pastor falls in sin, some pastor goes astray, some pastor does what Samson did on several occasions. And then all of a sudden, a year passes by and it's somehow okay for him to be restored to the office of a pastor. May God help us. It does not mean that that man cannot be forgiven of his sin. Praise God for the forgiveness of sin. But I'm telling you right now, Samson would never be able to be used by God after what he did. And just like the Bible says, that when men fall into sin, when people fall into sin, they can be forgiven, but they're not going to be totally able to do what they did before. And pastoring is one of them. And so praise God for forgiveness and praise God restoration. But hey, scars, the sin, shall never be wiped away, the Bible says. And even though people can be forgiven, sometimes they can be restored back to the place where they once were. That's the case of Samson. And that's the case found throughout the Word of God. And listen, that's not being mean. That's being biblical. And forgiveness is what we need. This is going to be Samson's last deed. The tragic end of his career and how disappointing it was. Let me say this. Samson started his life with great advantages. If you have been brought up at Berean Baptist Church or in the house of God or a Christian family, and you've been taught from the very young age to serve God and things as that, you've been given great advantage. Take advantage of the advantage. And it started out beginning with divine revelation. I'm just kind of doing an overview of Samson's life as we come to an end of it. A divine revelation to his parents. A blessed with supernatural strength. Tremendous potential for doing good for Israel, getting rid of the Philistines. He had an opportunity to bring great deliverance from the evil enemy of Israel, the Philistines. But as we have seen, because of his selfishness, his waywardness, his sensuality, he realized very little of his potential. What a shame that he did so little when he could have done so much. And what does that mean for us tonight? Well, it should be a warning to us that we better be stewards of our character, stewards of the gifts that God has given us, stewards of the callings that God has placed upon our lives. We better be good stewards of what God has given us. Now we come to the last scene of Samson's life, and really it's with mixed emotions, because there is both the reproach of Samson's life, but there is also the respect of him saying, God, help me this one time. Let me be avenged of my eyes. God, let me be restored. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says it like this, and I think this is a good way to express both the reproach and the respect, when he said this, and I quote Matthew Henry, though the last stage of Samson's life was inglorious, and one could wish there were a veil drawn over it, yet this account here given of his death may be allowed to lessen, though it does not quite roll away the reproach of it. For there was honor in his death. That's a good way to put it. I think Samson's last act is probably, as I mentioned earlier, the best known of all his deeds. And it took on the form of a great revenge against the Philistines. The Bible doesn't tell us how many he killed, but we do know that it says this. He killed more at his death than he did the whole time that he was living. It also tells us that there were 3,000 people in the balcony that were watching over and making sport. So you get an idea. We don't know how many were on the floor, but we know how many was in the balcony because he tells us that. But I want you to understand that this was a great act. Now there's three things that I want you to see in this, inside of this story that I see tonight. Number one, Samson did bring reproach upon God. All right, verse 23 says, the lords of the Philistines, they gathered together and they offered great sacrifices to Dagon and they rejoiced. And here's what they said. And by the way, they believed this, because the devil will make you believe stuff that ain't true. It says, and our God delivered Samson into our hand. And it says, our God hath delivered our hands, delivered into our hands our enemy. You know, the guy that destroyed our country, that slew many of us. And then verse 25 says, their hearts were merry. That means they were drinking. They made sport of him. And they called him out of the prison house. Now, one of the most tragic sentences, I believe, is found in verse 14. When it says, when the people saw him, they praised their God. That's what it says. When the people saw Samson. Now think about all the things Samson had done, exploits that they had to endure, but it should have been a lot more. It says, when the people saw him, they praised their God. You know what made that possible? Samson's sin. That made it possible for when they saw him to praise their God. His sin had permitted the Philistines to capture him. His sin had caused him to be dragged out for public view. Their sin, his sin, had caused them to praise their God. Listen, my friend, we need to bring honor and we need to bring glory to the God that saved us. And when we sin in public and we sin in private, when we sin when we sin toward God by our actions, when we sin by a disobedient life, when we sin by not doing what God would tell us to do, we provide opportunity for a heathen God to be honored. I guarantee you, my friend, they are looking for opportunities to say things like, oh, so you're a Christian. And basically they want you to live like them so that they can say, they can bring praise to their God, little g. And by the way, the devil's wiles and ways have not changed. His tactics, his ways, they haven't changed. You know, I think about David, and we have to talk about David and Bathsheba and Uriah. And we know that sin brought great dishonor to God. And I want you to be reminded that the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel said this. He said, by this deed, David, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Now, when they're making sport against Samson, they're blaspheming God. Now, here's what I like. God's gonna say enough's enough. And he's going to take revenge. But I want you to understand something tonight. When sin comes knocking at our door, we need to remember that sin, what sin does to the honor of God, it doesn't bring honor to God. In fact, the honor of God ought to be our number one reason for not sinning. It should be our number one reason to think about what we're about to yield to or what we're about to do. And we need to understand that, yes, it brings a curse upon us. It brings a curse upon our family. It can bring a curse upon a church. But more than all of that, it brings a curse upon God. And it gives the enemy the occasion to blaspheme. And an even higher motivation for not sinning is the dishonor it brings upon God. I'm telling you, we should all be convicted about the honor and the glory that we're to bring to God who saved us. You understand? Did anybody remember how glorious heaven's going to be this morning? And that was for us. And everything about heaven is for the honor and glory of God. It's God's honor. If God's honor, let me put it this way, if God's honor was our primary concern, our lives would reflect a great purity. And there'd be a lot of nonsense we wouldn't be arguing about. We'd just be doing what God would have us to do. But I do believe this. So there was great reproach, yes. But I do believe there was restoration. As Samson's hair begins to grow back in verse number 22, and Samson is praying to God in verse number 28, he's asking for strength. He's asking, you know, basically what Samson is saying, Lord, I know that I have brought dishonor to you. I mean, think about it. What they were doing, they were praising Dagon. They were making sacrifices. They were reveling. They were making sport. They were making fun of Samson. Look what our God did. Our God is greater than you. Reminds me of the kids on the playground. My daddy's bigger than you. My daddy can beat up you. And that's good for kids to know. But basically, they were saying, my God's bigger than your God. My God's greater than your God. Look what my God did. Little G the whole time. Dagon. We all know that Dagon is a dumb idol. Cannot hear, cannot see, cannot feel, cannot save, cannot bring redemption, cannot bring restoration. But here's Samson. In verse 28, praying to God, asking for strength, asking to be used one more time. That's restoration. Samson was restored. Now, I want to remind you again that the strength of Samson was found in the God that represented the hair that became long. And with the restoration of the hair, the restoration of the Nazarite badge, and the restoration, therefore, of his power and of his service was going to be able to be used one more time. Now, I thought about this, and I thought about going down this line, down this trip, when he said, hey, Lord, just use me once more. I thought about that, and I'm thinking, man, Samson could have been used more than just once more. He could have been used greatly. He could have been, I mean, that his the potential of his ministry, if I could put it that way, probably could have been far greater than any other. I mean, you think about Gideon. Gideon, when he comes on the scene, he's hiding behind the threshing floor and he's hiding from the Midianites. You don't see that in the life of Gideon because Gideon's got strength. I would have always liked to have seen Gideon in the playground in the first and second grade. You know, taking boys that were fourth and fifth graders and holding them in his hand and doing this. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? One thing about growth, here's another thing. Another thing about growth, whether it's in your hair or whether it's in your Christian life, it doesn't grow overnight. You don't wake up one day and become a spiritual giant. You don't wake up one day and say, I got it all together. No, it takes time. That's why, listen to me, that's why church is so important. And the simplicity of church is so important. And the every week affair of church, just week after week, singing, praying, preaching. That's why going through the Bible, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, to understand that we've gone through books like Revelation and Hebrews and James and Mark and Judges and the kings and the prophets and the life of Moses. Every one of those stories, the Bible says in the Old Testament, is fire, iron, and sample. And then you get in the New Testament and you get in the epistles and you get into church doctrine and you get into what God says to a church like the book of Ephesians, and you pound that in our hearts and our minds, and we are reminded that we're to become disciples of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't happen overnight. It's like the hair that grows on your head. It's gradual. It's a little bit at a time. But for Samson, his hair did grow back. We don't know how long it took. I don't know how long your hair needs to be to tear down a building with both hands. I don't know how long your hair has to be. I've often thought, are the Philistines so stupid that they didn't realize that his hair was growing back? He maybe had it in a ponytail. I don't know, and they couldn't see it. I don't know. But the idea is restoration was coming back to the Nazarite badge and the service that God would allow Samson to use one more time. Listen, God wants to use all of us. Did you hear what I said? We all have different talents. We all have different abilities. We all have different gifts. Every one of us. But whatever that is, whatever God has given us, we need to use it for His honor and His glory. That's another reason, church, we have, is to edify one another. Negativity irritates me. And I sometimes know you've got to have negative preaching. I understand that. Because if we're going to have positive living, there's going to have to be the negative side of preaching. But I'm just saying negativity in the sense of, you know, woe is me, I can't do anything. Oh, yes, you can. Start doing it. Restoration, though, is possible even after you have grievously sinned. But can I say this? It won't come quickly. It'll be some time before you can again be in some time of service for the Lord. I remember hearing Brother Gray talk about somebody coming to the church back in the 70s. And he told me this story personally, you know, and he told me who it was, and makes me laugh when I think about it. But, you know, like saying things like this, like, hey, listen, I'd like to join your church, and I'll join your church if you'll let me have a Sunday school class. Now, first of all, how arrogant is that? And, of course, our pastor, Brother Gray, told the fellow, right, listen, how can I even know you're going to be faithful to church? How can I give you a Sunday school class when I don't even know if you've been faithful to church? And we need to understand, when people have gone away from the Lord, things don't come back just like that. But they do come back. Now, I've mentioned about a pastor and sin, and there's some things that are always going to hold you back. But if a person loses their position of service because of sin, and they have a longing to be back in God's work, you need to remember your restoration will not soon occur just right after your fall. Okay, everything's okay. And it reminds me, you can be forgiven in a moment, but you cannot be restored in a moment. Because sin takes a toll, and the wounds must heal, and you must prove your trust all over again. And that trust is not proven in just a few days. Just like Samson's hair took time to grow back, opportunity wants to be used by God. It's like this: you have heart surgery, you don't get up the next day and play golf unless you're Dan Tidd. No, you don't do that. You don't just get up the next day. There's a scar. There's something there. A person doesn't just come back from a serious operation. There'll be a considerable length of time for recovery. And I've been always amazed by this. Again, I'm a pastor. I know I'm not a doctor. I'm not a lawyer, but I played one on television. I did sleep at a Holiday Inn Express. That's what I should say. I've seen a lot of things, and when a person goes down and a person has surgery, buddy, you can write it down. You go to sleep, they put you under, and they do operation, take you 6 weeks to get back anywhere. I'll never forget when I had major knee surgery back in 2007, that the doctor, when I went into his office and he gave me all the things about what was going to happen and what it was going to, here's what the guy said. He said, it'll take you a year to recover. So in my mind, I'm thinking, well, I'll show you, buddy. He goes, you can't walk, you can't touch the ground for 6 weeks. And when you don't touch the ground for 6 weeks, you're going to have atrophy. You're going to lose muscle off of your leg. And then it's going to take you 3 or 4 months. And you're going to walk with a cane for a month or two. He's saying all this. And in my ignorance, I'm going, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be the exception. But you know what? I wrote it on my calendar 1 year. And you know how long it took me to recover from that surgery? 1 year. You know how long it took me before I got the inch and a half off of my leg that I lost? 8 months. And I'm a guy, and I'm telling you, I was on that elliptical machine. I was pushing those weights I was doing those weights that go like this and go like that, and I was doing everything trying to get my knee back. And you know what? Just like the doctor said, I walked on a cane for about 2 months. And and you know what I'm saying? Restoration takes a little bit of time of surgery on the heart, on sin. And it's a sober truth which ought to discourage any idea that we can quickly be back where we were if we're going to go away from the things of God. It took time for Samson to regain his strength. Hair was being restored. His eyesight was not restored. His freedom was not restored. Being a prisoner, he never had freedom from the Philistines. But some things got restored. And the greatest was his fellowship with the Lord. And the idea that he was able to talk to God and to have prayer with God, and that God is going to listen to what he's saying, and he's going to give him the strength to be able to tear this building down. Strength can be restored, but eyesight and freedom was not. Desire to serve may return, but opportunity may not be the same. Why are you saying all this? I'm saying it for the young people's sake. Don't go down some road that's going to cause you not to be able to serve God all the days of your life. Dedication can be restored, but sometimes confidence is limited. You can restore your fellowship with God. God will pardon, but scars will remain. Sin leaves consequences which produce suffering even after repentance and after a return to a better life. That's why, here's what I'm trying to say. We need to not think lightly of sin. I've actually heard people say, well, you know, I think I'll just go and sow my wild oats, and then when I'm done, I'll come back to God. Now, let me ask you this. You think the prodigal son lived with scars for the rest of his life? Absolutely. There is no doubt about it. Praise God, he was restored, was he not? But the scars of the far country would always be with him. And God restores enough to encourage saints who have sin, but he does not want us to look lightly at our sin. Now here's what I love. Samson was restored enough so God could use him, but his restoration was limited, and so was his service. His restoration was limited to the last act, which even though, listen to this, even though there was this reproach upon the name of God, there was the restoration, and praise God, there was the great revenge. Look at verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistine for my two eyes. He was being abused. God was being reproached. Samson knew he could not do what he wanted to do without God's help. And by the way, we can't either. We're too weak in ourselves to accomplish anything, but weakness can be our strength if we allow God to go before us. You remember the Apostle Paul, who had the thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. We can surmise. We can make observations of maybe what it might have been. I've talked to preachers who I've disagreed with on what it might have been. It really doesn't matter what it was. We just know that it was a weakness. We know that it was something that hindered Paul. We know that he desired for God to take away that weakness. Personally, I believe it was his eyes, based upon his writings to the Galatians, based upon God striking him down. Others believe that it was those Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees that hounded him all the days of his life. We don't know. We just know that it was a weakness. We know that it was a thorn in the flesh. We know that it was something that hindered him. But yet what God said is, Paul, I'm not going to take it away, but I'll help you in the weakness. See, in your weakness, you can actually become humble and therefore be strong. And God is always ordering providence to create opportunities for us to serve. That is why we need to pay attention to the situation that we're in. We need to see the hand of God that is in the moment, even though sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we have to look back years later and go, man, God was in that. You know, I think about, and I'll give you a personal illustration. My first semester here as a college student was such that I went to my wife and said, man, I don't know if we should be here. I'm talking about college, not talking about church. We were here, but I said, I don't know if I should be here. I don't know. I said, man, they're fighting over the King James Bible. I'm not going to fight over the Bible. They got all this stuff going on. The president resigned. There's all this kind of stuff going on. I was a little bit overwhelmed that there was not more people there to serve God. I thought people were coming to Bible college to like serve God and be a preacher. And instead, man, I found myself in a fight for what I believed. And so the providential hand of God, though, was God made it very clear that I was not supposed to leave. But even though I had actually considered loading everything up and going somewhere else, you know what? God's hand was in where I was at. He was in what I was doing, and He didn't want me to go anywhere. Now, it is easier to look back in hindsight than it is when you're in the moment of it. But here's what I'm trying to say. Listen to this. If you're where you're supposed to be and you're doing what God wants you to do, then you need to understand that God's providence is real. He's got you right where He wants you. And God is always ordering providence to great opportunities to serve Him. And even though it was not the will of God for Samson to have his eyes poked out, grinding through a meal of the Philistines, that was not. But God said, I'll use where you're at to do what nobody else can do. And according to verse 27, anybody and everybody that was important to the Philistines was there making fun of Samson, making fun of God, worshiping Dagon. But in one moment, thousands of souls are sent into eternity without warning. And there's another application. You need to be ready for eternity because, you don't know when it's going to be done. I mean, if nothing else, man, God has showed me that life is a vapor for sure. And you can be doing just fine today and laying on a concrete slab tomorrow in a funeral home. And no one knows when God will say, this night or this moment, thy soul shall be required of thee. So verse number 30 says this, so the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Isn't that amazing? I want you to think about Samson's accomplishments. Slew 30 men of Ashkelon in Judges 14:19 after the wedding feast in order to pay off the bet on the riddle. In Judges 15, verse 8, he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter in revenge for the destruction of his Philistine wife and her father. In Judges 15, verse 15, he slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. But in his final deed, he does more against the Philistines than he did in all the other deeds put together. Now, how do you assess the life and ministry of a man like Samson? Boy, there's been a lot more negative than there has been positive. But I think old Alexander McLaren, some of these guys, I love them. G. Campbell Morgan, Matthew Henry, we looked at what he said. Old Alexander McLaren said it like this, instead of trying to make a lofty hero out of him, it is far better to recognize frankly the limitations of his character and the imperfections of his religion. And you could say, I would assume the context was thinking about his Nazarite vow. If the merely human passion of the vengeance throbbed fiercely in Samson's prayer, he had never heard things like love your enemies, but the destruction of the enemies of God of it, but the destruction of the enemies of God and of Israel was his duty. You know when his decline began? When he disagreed with his parents about marrying a Philistine girl. And they said, Samson, don't do this. And you've heard me say this. I've made the application. Don't be going outside of your faith. And let me go further. Don't go outside of an independent Baptist church. Don't marry some Calvinist, idiot, charismatic, lose your salvation. Oh, but Pastor, he's saved. Yeah, but he might lose it tomorrow. So he's been taught. Speaking in tongues, wild music. Don't go out. Hey, listen. Maybe we need to even go even a little bit more introspective. Make sure that they're from the right independent, fundamental Baptist church. Because you'd be better off living a life unmarried than to be married to a person that doesn't love the Lord. But you don't know, but he's like Samson. He's got muscles. Yeah. Wow. How'd that work out for Samson? He had disdain. Listen, it began when he had a disregard for his parents. It continued when he had a disdain for his vow of being a Nazarite. It continued on when he defiled himself with the woman of the ungodly Philistine women. It continued when he had disregard from the warnings of God, disobeying the word of God, defeated by the enemies of God. You know, sometimes people think that they have a privilege of indulgence since he wore the badge of the Nazarite, won so many victories for the Lord. But two wrongs never make a right. I've heard people say, well, you know, I grew up in this independent Baptist church, and I'm telling you, I got scarred by this. And well, listen, you didn't get scarred by anything God did. That's why you have to keep your eyes on the Lord. And everybody ain't a goober. There are some preachers out there that are brought disdain in the name of God, but it doesn't mean all preachers have. There are churches that have gone off the cliff, but it doesn't mean all churches have gone off the cliff. Don't disobey. Don't disregard, don't disdain, don't defile, don't disregard God's warnings, don't disobey the Word of God, because if you do, just like Samson, you'll be defeated by the enemies of God. And you don't have any right to do whatever you want to do. Well, we live in the age of my rights. I've got rights. Yeah, the only thing we deserve is hell. But we've been given the grace of God. And we need to serve with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our being. And we need to quit worrying about what the world thinks about us and be concerned about what God thinks about us. Because if not, we'll lose our potential for what could have been. Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed. Lord, as we come to the conclusion of the life of Samson, there are so many applications. But I do thank you, Lord, for the restoration and the ability that Samson was used one more time in his life here at the end. But I pray, Lord, we would not disregard the warnings, disobey the Word of God, be defeated by our enemies, disagree with our parents, especially if we have godly parents, disdain the call of God, the Nazarite vow as we saw it in the life of Samson. God, I pray, Lord, that we would use the life of Samson as a way to say, I don't want to go that way. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to just decide to do my own thing. God help us tonight as the Holy Spirit of God would speak to each of our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. 481, search me, O God, is what we're going to say.